Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Prayer. Every year at this time, the Church hears our Lord's teaching on prayer. Prayer is a blessing, yet prayer can sometimes be misunderstood. Let me first begin with two common misunderstandings with respect to prayer. Sometimes people believe that prayer is a way to get God to do what we want as if God's plan is bad or wrong, and then we, by our prayers, can change God's plan to something that is now good or right. However, an attribute with respect to God is that he is immutable, which means that God does not change. And God's will is his will. His will is good, and his will is perfect. So we cannot use prayer to somehow manipulate God or force him to change his ways. For God always knows what is best for us, and he does what is best for each of us. Another misconception with respect to prayer is that some believe that the only valid prayers to be offered to God are prayers which are spoken from the heart. In fact, some Christian churches forbid their parishioners from praying written prayers. And that even includes praying the Lord's Prayer. So if you visit a church in which the Lord's Prayer is not prayed, it is possible that that church doesn't actually want their members to be praying the Lord's Prayer or any other written prayer. This might sound rather extreme, but it is actually a little more common than what we would like to see. But why do they teach this? The reason is simple. They say that prayers ought to come from inside. They ought to well up from the heart, perhaps guided by the feelings or guided by God the Holy Spirit. They'll make the claim that prayers are not genuine or prayers are not heartfelt when they are written in a book, even if that book includes the Bible. But true prayer begins not from a thought that wells up from within or from even the heart, but true prayer begins first in the Word of God. It begins in the Word. For God has to give some instruction on prayer for us to know what prayer is, and then for us to know how to pray. That way we will know that our prayers are pleasing to God, heard by him, and are acceptable to him. Consider it this way. If a mother has a daughter, she will likely want her daughter to like the things that she likes. So if the mother loves raising a family, or engaging in work, or gardening, or crafts, or even sports, or some hobby, the mother will likely want to teach her daughter those exact same things. She wants her daughter to love what she loves. And when her daughter takes interest in those same activities, it can make for some excellent time together, some wonderful bonding, times of love together, and that mother is very proud of her daughter. It is similar to this when it comes to prayer. You see, God teaches us what prayer is in his word. And he not only teaches us what prayer is, but he teaches us who he is and how salvation comes to us. God teaches us his will. He teaches us of his works. He teaches us of his ways. In fact, in our Old Testament lesson, he even taught us something with respect to Christ. When the people looked to the serpent, that bronze serpent that Moses was commanded to make, there then they were spared of the bite from the snake. It did not kill them. It saved them. And then Jesus would later say, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus said in John chapter 3, that this serpent basically prefigured Christ, who would come into this world and be lifted up on the cross to save us from our sin. So when we learn of these truths in the sacred scriptures, We then learn who God is, what he has done for us and for our salvation, and we also learn in the scriptures how to pray. And then God is delighted to see through our prayers that we have learned from him. For when our prayers are guided by the word of God, we in our prayers not only are making requests for people, but we are speaking back to God the things that he has spoken to us. And for that, he takes much delight, and he is well pleased. And so God teaches, and we hear, and we listen, and we receive. We speak to him then in prayer what we have heard and received from God. That's why the Lord's Prayer serves as a model prayer. God the Son taught it to us. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, taught the people to pray the Lord's Prayer. And then on one occasion, the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples. And then Jesus replied by saying, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name,'" and so forth. This prayer was given to us by Jesus as a model for us in prayer, to serve as an example for our own prayers, and to serve even as one of the prayers that we speak. It is a great privilege that we have this opportunity to speak to God the very words that Jesus has taught us to pray to him. Now, we pray for a few reasons. First, we pray because God has taught us to pray, and he invites us to pray. His invitation to pray should be enough to cause us to want to engage in prayer. And knowing that he has given us this opportunity to pray, our desire as Christians is to engage in prayer. For why would we want to pass up such a wonderful invitation from God? Second, we pray because God promises to hear us. This is an amazing thing that God, an amazing promise that God attaches to prayer. That God not only says to take time in prayer, but that God promises to listen intently to every prayer that we bring before him. There's not a single word that he does not hear. Even when we say the words silently within our own hearts, he hears those prayers. What a blessing to be given this promise of God, that we can go to God in prayer just as dear children ask their dear parents. Third, we pray because God will answer our prayers in accordance to his good and gracious will. And so we commend what we pray to God to him. We know that God will answer them. We know that God will do what is best for us. And so we leave it to him. Now, I must admit, it surprises me when Christians do not take time to pray before their meals. Many Christians do not engage or begin their days in prayer or end their days in prayer. What good reasons do we have, though, to refrain from prayer, especially at mealtime and at least one other time of the day, be it the morning or the evening, or perhaps noontime or some other time? If we cannot or feel that we cannot take time for that, we really need to begin to amend our lives. If we're not used to doing it as a family, say a table prayer, it's time to begin. Instead of just simply being ashamed that we haven't done it for such a long time and we don't think we should start it up now, it's time to change our lives, repent of our past, and begin engaging in prayer. For it is good for us to do that, together as a family, or even when we're alone, to engage in prayer. Now, if you are not sure what to pray, begin by praying the Lord's Prayer. After all, Jesus gave you that prayer to pray. Also, pray the table prayers. I'm sure you know them by heart. Your catechism also gives you some guidance for prayer, not only at mealtime, but also at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day. There are many books out there, fine books that have been published to help you engage in prayer. I have several that I would be happy to show you, and many that I would also lend to you if you would like to see them or use them. And there's one prayer book that's used always in Sunday morning services, but is often forgotten in Christian homes. And that is the Psalter. Those 150 Psalms that are found in the middle of the Bible, those are known as the Bible's prayer book or the Christian's prayer book. And the more often you pray the Psalms, the more you will learn to rely on them, the more you will love them, and the more you will find yourself praying them. Of course, you may also pray from the heart. You may pray whatever thoughts that you have. For prayer is speaking to God in words and in thoughts. You can bring before God the various things that concern you. You can bring before God the things for which you are grateful and thankful. Now, if you aren't sure how to pray, or if you can't find the words, perhaps you are simply too distraught to pray, you may simply say, "God bless," and then name those people that you have in your minds and on your hearts. Or, "Have mercy, Lord, on," and then the people that you may be thinking of. You can also use the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer as basis for your prayers. So you can think about a portion of the Catechism, a portion even of God's Word, and use that to engage in a time for prayer. Let me illustrate. In 1535, Martin Luther's barber, who is named Peter, asked Luther how to pray. And so Luther wrote him a letter. And in Luther's letter, Luther said, "Use the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer." He gives a guideline on how to focus on each commandment in the Ten Commandments, or each article in the Creed, or each petition in the Lord's Prayer. This has been translated into English. Luther spoke in German. And it is a nice little booklet, and it shows a good way to pray, gives you some good guidance on how to pray. And when praying, the text of the Ten Commandments, for example, Luther divides the prayer into four parts. The first part is instruction. The second part is thanksgiving. The third part is confession. And the fourth part is a prayer or a type of petition. Matt Harrison, our synod president, translated this booklet that Luther wrote to what Luther called Master Barber, Peter, into English, and he abbreviates it saying ITCP, Instruction, Thanksgiving, Confession, and Prayer. In his introduction to his translation, our synod president, Matt Harrison, wrote, "Find a place to meditate. Find a quiet spot. A comfortable kneeler focuses the attention well, but you will probably find yourself at a table, a desk, or a favorite easy chair. Take a few deep, clearing breaths and continue to breathe deeply. Recite the Lord's Prayer and clear your mind. Pray for clarity of mind and receptive heart. And now read a text from Scripture and read it again slowly. What words are beginning to jump out at you? What words trouble you? Or what words encourage you or disturb you or comfort you? What does the text teach you?" There you have the instruction. "What do you have to be thankful for in the text?" The second part, thanksgiving. "What can you confess?" Third part, confession. And then pray. So let's go through this four-part example for prayer when considering the first commandment. The first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods." So when God teaches us his commandment, what is he instructing us? What is God teaching? And so we pray the first commandment back to God. We confess that which we know this says concerning having gods. So please join me in a little prayer in which we are acknowledging what God is teaching us. We pray. Lord, you teach me to fear, love, and trust in you above all things. You do not want me to trust in my possessions or honor or wisdom or power or anything that you have created, but to trust in you alone. Amen. Second part of this prayer would be thanksgiving. So we give thanks knowing that God is God of God and Lord of Lords. We give thanks in knowing that God who created us is the true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so please pray with me. Father, you are merciful to me. You have come to me in love and given me life. And for that I give you thanks. Thanks for being my consolation, my protection, my help, and my strength. Thank you for sending your Son to save me. And thank you for guiding me by your Spirit into the way of truth. Amen. And then the next part is confession. This is a part where we confess our sin, where we acknowledge that maybe we have not kept the first commandment. So please join me in prayer. God, it is difficult for me to fear, love, and trust in you. I find myself distracted by all the world has to offer. My love for you has faltered. I fear others more than I fear you. My love and trust are often in my possessions and not in you. And for all of that, I am sorry. Please forgive me. Amen. And finally, a prayer or a petition. We pray for God's blessing and for his help, and we give to God our various requests. And so, with respect to the first commandment, please join me in praying. Oh my God and Lord, by your grace, help me to follow the first commandment and give it sincere attention. Guard my heart so that I no longer forget and become unthankful or seek consolation in any goods on earth. Help me to cling to you alone as my only God. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Luther's basic, as Harrison put it, ITCP, instruction, thanksgiving, confession, and prayer. As you practice this, it is my prayer that it will become natural to you and a great blessing for your meditation and prayer. Our Lord Jesus teaches that whatever you ask the Father in Christ's name, he will grant to you. That is, Jesus invites you to pray in faith. Pray as a believer, trusting that God will grant an answer to you in a manner that is best for you. He grants you what you ask in his name. That is, he will grant the petitions that you pray to him in accordance to his good and gracious will. It is not his will to give you everything you want. But as you pray in his name, trusting in his promises, you will recognize that he will give you what is best for you. For that is the very nature of God. He loves you, and he invites you to be a member of his family. That is why he sent his Son into this world, to grant you that which you could not attain, the gift of life and salvation. And if God can do that for you, he can certainly hear your prayers, and he will answer them. He delights in your prayers. He loves the time that you spend in prayer. And so, as the scriptures teach, pray without ceasing. And let your complaints be replaced with prayer. Be thankful and grateful, for God is merciful to you by sending you his Son and granting you life and salvation. Speak to your Lord what he has taught you ever so clearly. After all, God is for you. He made you. He redeemed you by the blood of the Lamb. He has given you all that you need to support your bodies and your lives. He has granted to you the gift of eternal salvation. Jesus died on the cross and rose so that you now have access to your Father in heaven. On Maundy Thursday, Jesus told his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You, through Christ, have access to your Father. Your Father in heaven hears every petition you bring before him. And God, who is generous and loves you dearly, hears your pleas for mercy and delights in your prayers. And therefore, we also testify, as we are taught in the Catechism, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence we may ask him as dear children ask their dear fathers. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.